The scripture will come from Psalms 12, verses 1 through 4. Psalms 12, verses 1 through 4. To the chief musician on an eight-string harp, a psalm of David. Help, the Lord for the godly man seizes. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongues that speak proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?
Thank you for being in our assembly today. Appreciate having you to worship God with us. Looking at that title, you might think, what in the world does that have to do with the Bible? Talking about bolts. But we're talking about the failure of bolts. And if you noticed from our scripture reading, our text this morning in Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. The King James Version says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Someone can be faithful and then fail in that faithfulness. The Big Dig ceiling collapse occurred on July the 10th, 2006, when a concrete ceiling panel weighing 3 tons and measuring 20 by 40 feet fell in Boston's Fort Point Channel Tunnel. The panel fell on a car traveling through the two-lane ramp connecting northbound I-93 to eastbound I-90 in South Boston, killing a passenger and injuring a driver. The collapse caused a section of the tunnel to be closed for almost a full year. The collapse of the ceiling structure began with the simultaneous creep-type failure of several anchors embedded in epoxy in the tunnel's roof slab, and the panel bolts failed to hold. The failure sent 12 tons of concrete down on the roadway below. It was a tragedy. And when things fail, tragedies can be extremely great. You might remember the 1981 collapse of the atrium lobby walkways at the newly constructed Hyatt Regency Hotel in Kansas City, Missouri. This tragic incident resulted in the loss of 114 lives, and 120 other people were injured. And it's the most serious structural engineering failure in U.S. history to date. Failure is a common denominator, a common trait. We've all failed at some point in our lives. We've all failed to measure up to a high standard that we recognize we must live by. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short of God's expectation for us. We didn't turn in any perfect homework papers when we were in school. Rarely did we. We made mistakes. We got papers back from our teacher that had red marks on them. I did anyway. I think probably you're not so much unlike me. The longer we went to school, the more people that we began to realize failed. Some of the older people were held back a year and now they were a part of our class. In college, when people failed, they left school. But sometimes they came back and tried again. Some of our failures have been more serious than others. Maybe we failed to accomplish a personal goal. Maybe we failed at a job. Maybe we failed at school. Maybe we failed with our children or our marriage. And the fruits of our failures can be obvious to other people as well as ourselves. But the cause of failure may not be visible to us. And this is especially true of spiritual failure. But in a recent technical magazine, there appeared an article entitled, "Why Bolts Fail." The writer observed that bolt failure is generally due to one of four causes: overstress, fatigue, corrosion, and embrittlement. And I'd like to take those four common causes of bolts and make a spiritual application this morning. I'd like to suggest to you that bolts and Christians do indeed have something in common. If we look at Ephesians 4 and verse 16, we see this, where Paul is telling the Ephesians about the body of Christ, the church. And he says, the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. The body of believers is to be framed collectively together as a contractor would frame a house that you one day might want to build for yourself. Or as you see being built in the construction industry, it's held together by what every joint supplies. A joint is a fastening, a ligature, by which the different members are connected. And these different members are bound together. They're knitted together. They're framed together. They're connected together closely. The joints are those parts that bind and secure and fasten and provide a united connection. Just as each bone, each muscle, each ligament of the human body holds the physical body together, so each member of the spiritual body of Christ holds the body together. In Colossians 2, in verse 19, Paul said this, "And not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." Here again, he's using the physical body and its connective tissue to illustrate the connectivity of God's people in the body of Christ. He uses some evidently medical terminology here of his day to describe the role that each Christian plays as a member of the body in the overall growth of the kingdom on earth. Each member of Christ's body has a connecting link with other members in the body. And they serve to hold the body together, to strengthen the body, to help the body grow. We need to hold things together. As God's people, sometimes we fail. Sometimes our failures are quite often due to the same reasons as bolts would fail. And so I'd like to limit our thinking this morning to those four primary reasons. Let's look at each of these four causes up close and see if we can learn how to avoid failure for these reasons. Bolts and Christians have something in common here with this failure: overstress. Too much stress or tension on a bolt can cause it to stretch and permanently deform and lose its strength and fail to hold what it was put in place to hold. Bend it out of its original shape. And then it becomes unable to perform or provide the the unique service that the bolt was designed for. Stress is defined as strain or straining force exerted upon a body that tends to strain or deform its shape, according to Webster's dictionary. This is the easiest cause to understand. If you put too much stress on a bolt, it will fail. It's only designed to hold a certain amount and up to that amount safely. And then you get into an area where hazard increases. Ultimately, until as you increase the load, it will eventually fail. For the Christian, stress is worry or anxiety. We use those terms synonymously quite often. Stress, anxiety. We live in an age of anxiety. The word worry is from the old Anglo-Saxon word which means to strangle or choke. Are you worried about something? Does it feel like you're choking? Do those worries strangle you? Remember what the cares of the world do to the Word of God in our hearts. In the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, Matthew 13 and verse 22, Jesus is very plain about anxiety and stress when he spoke to us in the pages of the New Testament about that very subject. It renders us ineffective. It robs us of something, the energy and the health that we should be using to the Lord's glory. Hear what the Lord says in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment or more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil. They do not spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Two objects of anxiety or stress are named by the Lord in this passage. The first one is life itself, and the concern that we have to prolong our lives. We want to take care of our lives. And we realize how important it is to take care of our lives if we wish to live in this life. And so we become concerned about what we will eat and what we will drink, because those things are necessary to preserve our lives. The second object of anxiety that's named in this passage is the physical body, the comfort of the body, illustrated by the question of what you will put on or what you will wear. Anxiety is not to be there because life is more than food. Life has more important aims. It's not to be there because the body is more than clothing, Jesus said. It has more pressing, more important wants. Birds don't sow, reap, and gather, yet they are fed. Anxiety is impotent or powerless to affect the necessities on which life depends. Time, years added to our lives, or stature. Flowers don't toil or spin, yet they are clothed so beautifully, the Lord said. He has provided the greater life and body. Will he not also furnish the lesser? Food, drink, clothing. Anxiety really is a failure of faith, the Lord tells us in the last verse that we looked at, when he says, you of little faith. Our recognition of God's kingship and power, His powerful care for His children, will lead us to a life without anxiety and stress. As we increase our faith, we decrease our stress and our anxiety and the care for ourselves. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter said, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. One great thing about our God is that He cares for each of us. He really cares like no human being can, like sometimes humans don't. God really cares. If He is there, there is no room for worry, and He is there. Not only do bolts fail because of overstress, but also fatigue. They're worked too much. It's estimated that approximately 85% of bolt failure is due to fatigue. So you see, it's a rather large problem in the bolt failure category. This is descriptive of bolts that crack or fail under repeated applications of stress. Fatigue is also responsible for a great many of our failures. Webster defines that word as physical or mental exhaustion, weariness. Spiritual fatigue, like overstress, is important for us to consider. And it's a gradual process. It doesn't just all happen at one time. To illustrate the fact that it's a gradual process, you might think of these following examples. Luke 8 and verse 13 in the parable of the sower. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. You might think of Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Paul said of him, having loved this present world, he departed from me. The world worked on him. His concern for the world, his desire for the things of the world, began to override the spiritual concerns of his life, and he left. And leaving Paul, he left the faith. In Revelation 2 and verse 4, to the church at Ephesus, Jesus rebuked to them through the writing of John, you've left your first love. It's a gradual process. You're not faithful to God one day, and then the next day you wake up and you decide, I'm not going to be faithful to God anymore. You're drifting somewhere. You're moving slowly. You don't see it sometimes. It's a gradual thing. You're moving in a good direction. You're increasing. You're growing spiritually. Or you're on a decline. And you're slowly drifting away from God. You never stay in the same place all the time. You're drawing closer to God, or you're departing from God, one or the other. But slowly, a lot of times. A little bit at a time. A drift here, a drift there. Another thing we can think about in the realm of fatigue that really stands out as being an example of a person who is fatigued was the great prophet Elijah. We might refer to him as the typical biblical example of spiritual burnout. Fatigue. God had worked many great things for and through Elijah. But after his famous victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he seems to have had a meltdown and came to view his work as useless before God. Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life in 1 Kings 19 and verse 3. He went a day's journey in the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. What would bring a man to that sort of despair? Fatigue would. Just being worn out. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4. After the Lord miraculously provides food for him, Elijah finds himself in Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, living in a cave. And twice the Lord asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah's answer each time was, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The gentle voice of God comes to Elijah, assuring him that he was not at all left alone. He had 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed their knees to the false god Baal. Elijah didn't see that. And maybe his fatigue was a contributing factor as to why he didn't see that. There are some other passages that may be helpful on the subject of spiritual fatigue. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Do not grow weary of doing good. Continue to do good. Don't burn out. Don't succumb to fatigue. Keep doing it, is the admonition. Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary, or if we faint not." Faint is a word which means to weaken or relax or exhaust, to have one's strength relaxed, to be enfeebled due to exhaustion. To grow weak, to grow weary, to be tired out. That's what faint means there in that passage if you're using the King James Version. In Hebrews 10 and verse 36, the Hebrew writer said, "You have need of endurance." What does endurance do for fatigue? It helps you to keep going, doesn't it? "You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Those are three very important scriptures, I think, on the subject of fatigue, worthy of our consideration this morning. Folks and Christians have something else in common. Corrosion. Webster defines this as to gnaw to pieces, meaning to eat into or wear away gradually, as by rusting, or by the action of chemicals. To work upon insidiously and cause to deteriorate. A phrase we might use would be a heart corroded by bitterness. This can occur in metals when they're placed in an environment where they're exposed to too much moisture or too much salt water, or close by a chemical factory where they're exposed to fumes from chemicals or some sort of other chemical that can eat into the metal, gnaw into the metal, and cause it to weaken. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 14, to solemnly charge his hearers not to wrangle about words, because it leads to the ruin of the hearers and also to avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness and their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, what would gangrene have to do with corrosion? The word gangrene comes from a word that means to gnaw. It's described as a disease by which part of the body becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy is soon applied, that disease will gnaw away and continually spread and attack other parts of the body, and even eat away at the bones. The evil of worldly and empty chatter will certainly spread and increase until it destroys. Excuse me. If you think about our text that we read from the beginning in Psalm 12, you'll see this very close connection with failure of the faithful and the words they spoke in those few verses of Psalm 12. Falsehood, flattery, words that are not really true to the true content of the heart, boasting lips, rebellious and unstrained, unrestrained, uncontrolled speech. Indeed, words can gnaw and work insidiously and cause deterioration to one's faith, can't they? There's a very close connection there with words. And also, to one's company, do not be deceived. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, because bad company corrupts good morals. Bolts have another way in which they fail, and it's called embrittlement. This failure occurs when the bolt becomes brittle, too brittle, due to stress of the load or chemicals within the bolt itself or the process by which the bolt was manufactured. It's been what the process is that the bolt has been subjected to when it is made are very important for the strength of that bolt, for the endurance of it. The bolt becomes fragile. It's easily cracked, broken, snapped into, and shattered because it wasn't manufactured properly most of the time. Webster defines brittle as easily disrupted, overthrown, or damaged. And brittle is used in connection with people sometimes, and in that connection it means easily hurt or offended. We see here that this term is often used to describe people with what we might say have difficult personalities. Embrittlement occurs when certain conditions and attitudes exist that make us easily overthrown, easily offended. Many relationships have been destroyed for overly sensitive feelings and suspicious feelings that people have. Our feelings become fragile through some sort of a process with us. Our feelings become fragile. We're easily upset. We're easily offended. We might fail spiritually because of that. Paul spends most of the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians teaching brethren how to stay together and how to worship together, how to avoid failure due to embrittlement. He instructs them to work out their differences with mutual respect, mutual honor, mutual love, one for another, in those two books, to be spiritually minded, to be fellow workers in the kingdom, to keep their minds on the work that God has given them to do and not on their petty differences between each other, to be mature and to put away childish things. Instead of being carnal men, he wanted them to be spiritually minded people who were being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 12 and 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Great admonition that are still needed today that will fight and eliminate totally embrittlement, spiritual embrittlement, from the lives of people. So maybe by looking at these four technical reasons why bolts fail, from those who investigate such things, and using those failures as a spiritual application from the Word of God, we can be helped by considering how bolts fail. Why do we fail? Just as a good engineer would attempt to properly diagnose a cause of failure in order that it might be prevented in the future, you wouldn't want to keep using bolts on a bridge holding up cement that might continually fail in the same way. You'd want to stop that, wouldn't you? And prevent failure of that kind. Just as a good engineer would do that, we, of course, must examine ourselves. And this is exactly what Paul told the Corinthians to do. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves in 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 5. We need to place our trust in God and not allow the stress and the anxiety of this life to cause us to fail under pressure. People have actually failed spiritually and fallen away from the faith because of being stressed out over material things. We need to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. I need to make sure that that doesn't happen to me. We need to be aware of the danger of fatigue and be careful not to grow weary in good works, but to persevere. We need to keep ourselves pure from the world around us, carefully guarding our speech while increasing our spiritual love for God, for one another, fighting that spiritual corrosion, recognizing it, that it's a disaster, that has disastrous consequences, and that it happens gradually, not all at one time. We need to be careful that we do not fail from within by becoming too sensitive and too belligerent with each other. Show compassion as Jesus Christ did. Remember this important lesson whenever you pick up a bolt to use it for something or see a bolt lying around the house, a lot of times where it shouldn't be. When you think about going across a bridge or under an overpass, think about those bolts and how glad you are that they don't fail, especially while you're driving across that bridge. Maybe this will be valuable to you in the future. Thank you for listening to me today. God bless you for being here and hearing His Word. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ, we'd love to do that. Are you a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing in that belief to do what He said, to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? We can help you with that this very hour. And we'd love to, if that's your desire. If we can, please come to the front. Let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.